The issue of trust versus fear is one that stifles many, because trust comes hard to a lot of people. We don't trust a lot of people other than ourselves, because honestly, we're afraid that other people might let us down. Because honestly, we know that the only person who looks out for ourselves is really ourselves. So why trust somebody? And yet they sow, and research shows that fear and characteristic traits of fear is shown in children years before characteristics of trust. Fear seems almost to be an instinctive thing for us as human beings. In fact, there are many things that we fear. For the longest time, I was deathly afraid of spiders. I hated them, completely hated them. A lot of people are afraid of heights. Fear is something that we recognize. It is something that comes easy to a lot of us, while trust, on the other hand, doesn't come so easy. Which is one reason I truly love this theme for our meeting found in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And verse 2 reads again, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What an appropriate theme for today's church. We live in a world today consumed by its fear in earthly things and trust solely in ourselves. And in many ways, this has started leaking into the church, causing panic and disruption, all because we do not know what we need to know, all because our priorities are not set in order. So I ask you one question about fear. Could you honestly sleep tonight if tomorrow you knew that you were going to die? And honestly, ask yourself this. If tomorrow you were going to be walking up to the guillotine, per se, could you honestly sleep tonight knowing tonight was your last night? Or would fear cripple your heart and you'd lay awake tossing and turning? What would your answer be? Now then, look to Peter. Peter was a man who walked with Christ, was a man who was counted among the 12. And one night he was sleeping between two soldiers when sure death was on the morrow. This is the mark of God's children. They can sleep with danger hanging over them. They are not troubled. The peace of God is in their heart, and they rest in full confidence knowing that God and his loving care are watching over them. Today we are taught to fear many things from childhood and trust only ourselves. There are lurking reptiles and many other things, and even Satan takes use of this fear and self-trust. Remember Elijah, who fled from Queen Jezebel. Peter, who lied because he feared the maid at the fireside. The disciples who panicked at the storm at sea. Fear seems to be second nature to us, even those who were closest to Christ. From childhood to the grave, there are unnumbered situations that cause us as Christians to be afraid. In fact, it started back in the Garden of Eden. After Adam sinned, he hid from God, and in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, his only answer to God was, "I was afraid." "Why'd you hide from me, Adam?" God says, and he says, "Because I was afraid." Fear is a controlling factor in the lives of many today, but it doesn't have to be. Trusting ourselves is the only option we see, but it's not. For there is one whom we should trust and one whom we should fear, and that is God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart." And over in Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In every case, as Christians, there is only one on whom we should trust and whom we should fear, and that is the Lord. Today, it is imperative to understand this as we go throughout our daily lives. We have the option to be afraid of this world and solely rely upon ourselves, or we have the option to rely upon a God who loves us, who looks out for us. But with that comes fear. Fear is a constant battle for Christians, and the only way to overcome that fear is through trust in God. And in a world that is consumed by fear, and in a world that is being led away from God because of their fear, we today must not be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed. And that is why I have found three reasons that trust in God can overcome and should overcome our fear. And number one, we ought to trust God and not fear because of who God is. We do not fear because God is an omnipotent God. He is almighty and all-powerful. That is what this word means. Revelation 19, verse 6, the Bible reads, "For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns." Is God's power seen anywhere better than found within his creation? Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God of the Bible is clearly described as an all-powerful ruler of nature and history itself. His power and might and authority were demonstrated at the time of creation and continued through with the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And on that, with that, he performed numerous miracles for his people to illustrate the extent of his power. He performed miracles such as sending the 10 plagues, parting the Red Seas, bringing water from the rock, feeding the masses with manna from heaven. And then later on in the Bible, as his people needed him, he showed his power by sending fire from the heavens to defeat the prophets of Baal, by protecting his children in the fiery furnace, and by voluntarily sending his only begotten son and giving his physical life on a cross and resurrecting himself. God provides evidence not just of his existence, but also of his power and of his might. And God is freely showing us that within his word. Isaiah the prophet described the omnipotent God and his character like this: before the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. And over in Matthew 19, verse 26, the writer there writes, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" God is an all-powerful God, and he is someone on whom we should trust. Now, we see that as obvious, don't we? Whenever you're going, whatever you want to do, you always pick the more powerful, the stronger one. In many cases, the Goliath would have been the obvious choice, for the reasons being that he was more powerful, that he was stronger than David. And yet, there was one thing that made David more powerful and stronger than Goliath. That is because he trusted in a Lord that is all-powerful. And when we trust in a Lord that is all-powerful, there is nothing like David that we can fear. But also, not only should we trust God and not fear because he is omnipotent, because also he is omnipresent. Correctly understood, the question of God's omnipotence has historically caused a little bit of controversy. But the term omnipresent, however, has caused more trouble than any. Basically, being omnipresent means being present everywhere at the same time. So can this term be applied to our God, our Father? What does Scripture tell us? And that is ultimately the most important thing. What does Scripture tell us as those striving to be better about this question? Ask yourselves then, is there any physical location in this universe where we can hide from the presence of God? The answer, according to Scripture, is a resounding no. In fact, King David poses this very same question, asking, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from it? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me." Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. David answers the question beautifully. It is futile to search for a place to hide from the presence of God, and it is unwise to try. Just look to Jonah. In this sense, God's infallible word shows that his presence is omnipresent. Within his vast creation, there is no place where we can hide from the presence nor from his loving care, and that is a God worth trusting. But we should also trust God because of who he is and that he is omniscient. This term refers to the all-knowing nature of God. Psalms 1 and 47, verse 5, speaks of God's great knowledge, saying, "God, great is our Lord, and mighty in power, his understanding is infinite." God's knowledge, the writer here writes, is infinite. And if we are to believe God's word to be infallible as it is and as it can be proven, we then can believe that God is an all-knowing God. In short, God possesses superior knowledge and wisdom about everything, and that in that, he knows everything. And that knowledge is encompassing of everything. And when we say that he knows our thoughts, what we really mean is that he knows the thoughts of every person on the planet right now. He doesn't need to read People magazine, National Enquirer to find out what's going on in today's world. He doesn't even follow us on Twitter. And yet God knows what's going on because God is omniscient. And this thought, this fact, will give us a pause if we will just dwell on it. What really is out there that could cause us to be afraid or be in fear when we know that a loving God is with us, has the power to protect us, and knows our thoughts? He knows when we're afraid, and he can comfort us if we turn to him. What is there that could make us not trust God? What a thought this is. How could we even think in not trusting a God who is willing to watch out for us, even though we are so weak, we are small, and yet God is there giving us his protection. God's protection, and with it, there is nothing we shall fear. For God in Psalms 121, verse 5 says, "The Lord is my keeper." The Lord God is all-powerful. He is always with us, and he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And he is always there to keep us safe. Secondly, this evening, we should trust in God and ought not fear because of what God has done. Firstly, this evening, God has shown his face through his creation. How can we trust a God whom we've not seen? Many ask that question. It is through his handiwork. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." And then over in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible reads, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Although we cannot claim to have actually personally met God, through his creation we can claim to have seen his hand in work, and through that we can know that there is a creator. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Just as we know through Starry Night that Van Gogh existed, we can know through God's extraordinary handiwork that he existed. In fact, in the absence of any other proof, wrote the famous scientist Sir Isaac Newton, "the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence." By God's creation, we can know of God. And therefore, as Romans 1 verse 20 says, we will be of no excuse. We will have no excuse not to trust God. So why not have faith in him? Why not trust God? Due to the fact that he has given us everything we need outside of physically letting us look him eye to eye, why not trust God? We must have trust in him. He has even revealed his mind through his word to us. And a God who reveals himself is a God worth trusting. And this is an amazing thought, because if you go back to Elisha on the mount with the prophets of Baal, what they did was they built their altar. They cut themselves as they danced around it. They burnt on it. They killed each other. By the time they were done, they were wiped out. And their God did not show himself. And yet, within a matter of moments, after Elisha had asked them to basically deplete their water sources upon what he was going to have God burn in a matter of moments, God showed himself. And in showing himself, God proved his power. For as they danced around and as they cut themselves for a God that does not show himself and does not exist, they ultimately lost their lives for their trust in a God that no one knows. And yet we today can trust that a God that will show his power to his children is a God that we can trust, because he's a God throughout the ages that has protected his children. Secondly, we should trust God because he has shown us his love through sending his son down for us. One of the most famous Bible verses, as we all know, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There are many things that we as humans love. Our spouses, our children. This world is filled with things that we love. And because of that, we can understand that for someone we love, we would ultimately do anything. We would ultimately, the Bible says, lay down our lives for a good man. For a righteous man, one might lay down his life. For someone we love, we can understand giving up our life. But for a complete stranger, for someone we don't know, could we ultimately do that? And yet God loves us so much that he sent us his son. We as humans go out of our way for those we love. And we can trust that the same idea goes for the love our God has for us. The Bible reads in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves us. And in that he loves us, and in that love, he has given us everything we need to be saved. And because of that, we can trust in him, and nothing shall ever be so great that we should fear it. Never shall we have to fear, for as long as we are in the mighty, the righteous right hand of God, and long as our trust is with God, our lives will be protected. As long as we trust and give our trust to a loving God who will never and who will forever watch out for us, in him, no fear shall ever be needed. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Because God loves us, we can find comfort that he will strengthen us and uphold us with his righteous right hand. And with that on our minds, I ask you then, what do you really have to fear? What really is out there that could cause you to fear when you know a loving God is watching out for you? In fact, for any of us who, as children, watched that famous show VeggieTales, you might remember the saying that goes, "God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for us." This has always stuck with me, because as a child, there were a lot of things that I feared. And yet we could always count on God being greater than anything. Remember, God is omnipresent, omniscient, everywhere. What can we fear when we follow God? The Lord watches out for his own. And that is something we can count on when we trust in God. He will watch out for his own. He will watch out for those who trust in him. But this is not some ordinary trust. This is trust in God that causes us to act upon what he asks us to do. When God asks us to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, we trust him and we follow those commandments. When God asks us to follow him, we follow him. Throughout the Bible, the disciples, even, they dropped their nets, the Bible said, at the phrase of Christ, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You do not drop your nets. You don't drop your livelihood for just anyone. You drop your livelihood on this earth for someone you know will take you to heaven. And that is what these apostles did, the disciples did. When Christ asked them, and when he came to them as they were fishing, and said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," they trusted in the Lord, and they dropped their nets, and they followed him. Because he loves us, he watches out for us. There are so many things that God has done for us. Because he has shown us his power, we know that there is nothing that can defeat him. There is nothing, there is no Goliath in our life today that should ever cause us fear when we have 5 smooth stones and the power of God. Thirdly and finally this evening, fear should never conquer us because we trust God because of what he has promised to do for us. Firstly, we can trust God to cast out those who fear man. Now, this is an awkward thing. We trust God to cast out those who fear man. So basically what this is saying, we trust God to cast out those who don't trust him. If you don't trust God, then you're not on God's side. We must recognize that fear is a very powerful thing. And if we do not choose to wield it correctly, then God will punish us. And that is a promise that we can trust. This evening, as we learn to better trust God, an outside force is beginning to slip in to the lives and to the minds of many Christians and take rulership of their life. And that is fear. And Mark 4, verse 40 says, But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Fear is something that many people struggle with. It seems the more we journey through life, the more different kinds of fear we battle. According to what Jesus is saying in the above verse, fear is simply the lack of trust. It doesn't mean we don't have any trust in God, but it means we lack trust in what God can do for us. Fear causes many things in our lives. The outcome of fear is often anger, depression, resentment, lying, and many things. Many times when we struggle with a particular area in our lives, it has its root in fear. Fear is not necessarily always sinful. As our brother last night pointed out, that doubt is not inherently sinful, and fear is not inherently sinful. We can be afraid, and that's fine. I'm still afraid to jump off 50 feet rocks while my brother-in-law isn't, and that's perfectly fine. But fear becomes a sin when fear causes us to follow man instead of God. When we start fearing or caring more about what man thinks of us than what God thinks of us, that is when fear becomes a sin. It's like money. It's not a sin for me to have money. It's not a sin for any of us to have money. We're supposed to work to make a living so we can support ourselves, support our families. It's not a sin to have money. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. When we begin to love money more than we begin to love God, when something takes the position of first in our lives, that is when it becomes a sin for us as Christians. When we begin to fear things rather than God, and when we speak of fear, and I'll talk about this in a moment, when we speak of fear in the term of fearing God, we speak about honoring Him and having reverence for God. But when we fear man, when we fear that man will laugh at us or mock us because instead of going to a football game on Sunday morning, we go to church, that is when fear becomes a sin in our life. Fear can protect us from things that will harm us, but it becomes a sin when it causes us to disobey God. Fear can keep us from serving God the way that we should. Fear can cause entire families to stumble if not dealt with. Fear is that powerful. And it's amazing how we don't recognize it all the time. Fear has the ability to entrap us and lead us from God before we even know it. We find ourselves letting fear manipulate us away from God instead of towards God. We make the choice in our lives to allow ourselves to walk by trust or by fear. This is our option, to walk by trust or by fear. And as Christians, it's a very important one. As Christians, we must learn and decide what is the most important in our lives. Will we, as the apostles did, drop our nets and become fishers of men? Or will we find love in something else? Will we rather fear men than God? Will we rather take the pleasures of this world today, or is heaven truly our home? Secondly, we can trust God because of what we know He will do if we properly utilize fear. We hear people explain that fear of the Lord is a mere respect and reverence. But the Bible uses the word for fear at least 300 times in reference to God. So we can make no mistake when we downplay it. We make a mistake when we downplay it. The subject becomes even more mysterious, though, when we're reading something like 1 John 4, verse 18, that says, "Perfect love expels all fear." How can we then fear God while He expels all fear? And the only way to find this out is to turn to Scriptures. Scripture is full of examples of how fearing God is positive rather than a negative. And that's the answer right there. The negative fear is what He expels. When we walk with God, the negative fear of this world is the fear that He expels. The fear that kept the Israelite army behind the hill as Goliath was in the valley is what He expelled in the heart of David as David trusted in God. For example, Genesis 42, verse 18. Joseph wins his brother's trust when he declares that he is a God-fearing man. It was because the midwives feared God that they obeyed Him instead of the authorities by sparing Hebrew babies in Exodus 1, verse 17. Pharaoh brought disaster on nations because he did not fear God, Exodus 9, verse 29 and 31, and ultimately lost the life of his firstborn because of that lack of fear, and then on lost the life of himself as he drowned. Moses then later chose leaders to help him on the basis that they feared God and because they would not take bribes. Exodus 18, verse 21. The Mosaic Law then goes on to cite fear of God as the reason to treat the disabled or the elderly well. Leviticus 19, 14 through 32. Unless you think that fear is only an Old Testament idea, know that Jesus says it any stronger. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, 28. The Bible says, and Christ says, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Don't be afraid of those who can physically harm you. But instead, fear God, who has the ability to cast you into hell. And Paul says to work toward complete holiness, because for one reason, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, because we fear God. So it's clear from these passages that fearing God is good because it saves us from the caving into our own sinful ways. It keeps us. Trusting God and fearing God keeps us from being on the wrong side of the mountain as Goliath is in the valley. Fearing God gives us strength. If they fear God, they are most likely to keep their word. That is what makes a God-fearing Christian a very trustworthy Christian and one whom we call brother. Because if a man is God-fearing, they are more likely to keep their word and treat others with kindness. In fact, Romans 3, a classic chapter in sin, says that our chief sin is that we have no fear of God at all. Romans 3, 18. Fear of God is important in the life of Christians because as we fear God, and that fear means to give reverence and respect to God in its fullest and highest forms, we turn to God and find strength. We turn, follow God's word when we fear him. And today it is imperative to understand these two fears. For as the fear of man and what man thinks creeps into the church and starts taking over the lives of Christians and starts taking over the life and pushing God out, it is up to us to rid ourselves of an ungodly fear. For with ungodly fear comes the reward of hell, and we can trust that will be our eternal home. But if we fear God as we should, then heaven will truly be our home, and that is a trustworthy promise of God, and we can trust that of God. This evening, we should not fear, but have trust in God for what he has promised, because he has promised us an eternal home in heaven. This evening, as we draw to a close, let me just say that there is a battle between godly trust and devilish fear. But which side are we on? Joshua was a God-fearing man, and when his allegiance was put to the test, he made that bold statement that we all know today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said this because one reason. He knew that it was far better for him and his house to serve the Lord and to trust God than to go serve the gods on the other side of the river, than to go serve the gods of the Amalekites. He knew where his allegiance needed to be. And that is what made him make this statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Through the years, it has been demanded of Christians to show who they fear and who they trust the most, Almighty God or Almighty fallen man. So I'll ask you this tonight. Who do you fear and who do you trust the most? Is it God? And if so, do you live each day serving for him? Are you the light that Christ commanded us to be? When people look at you at school, at work, when they listen to the way that you speak, can they hear God living within you? Or is it man? And are you here tonight solely because your mother, your father forced you to come instead of staying home and relaxing? Did you dress and do you dress the way you dress at school simply because you don't want this world judging you as a modest person, which is different from them? These things show us who we fear and who we trust. We can verbally say, I trust God, because you know what? We know that's right. We know that as Christians, we must trust God because God is all-powerful and God is the only way to go to heaven. So then we say, I trust God. Of course I trust God. And yet we turn and we look at how we act at school, at work, and our lives show that we rather fear man than trust God. Today we can either fear this world and be conformed to it, or we can be transformed and trust in God, our loving Father. This evening, if you wish to trust in God, if you wish to lay your life in His hand, He has given us four steps. He has said in John 3:16, as we know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now this first, believeth. Many people stop here and say, well, the Bible says in John 3:16, for he who believes shall not perish. The Bible says he who believes should not perish. And that should not and shall not is the difference between life and hell. Because in that we should not perish doesn't mean that we will not perish. But it's a promise that if we continue on, we will not perish. Because then the Bible says in Acts 2:38, as the people cry out, wondering what must they do to be saved after they crucified Christ, the Apostle Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And yet we're not done yet there either. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But with that, as should not is not the same as shall not, unto is not completely to salvation. Because the Bible says in Mark 16, verse 16, for he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Belief is necessary for baptism. But we're not saved by faith alone. For he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is what God, if you really want to trust in Him, God has asked you to take four of the simplest steps that you will ever take. And for those who have taken these steps, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now maybe this sin has come after your sins have been washed away through baptism and you wish for the church to pray for you. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible gives us a perfect example of a man who once trusted God in Simon the Sorcerer. We believe him to be a baptized believer. And yet, as he saw the apostles laying on hands, and in the laying on of hands was transmitted the gift of the Holy Spirit, he said, I want that. And he lusted after it. He saw God's power and he lusted after it. And in that, he lost trust in God. And he sinned. When he offered the apostles money for this gift that God had given him. And they tell him, basically, if I'm allowed to paraphrase here, that you're going to go to hell with this sin in your life and you need to pray to God that these things will not come about on you. And Simon, with the wisest words that Simon may ever say, was pray for me. And this evening, if you've fallen, if you as a Christian have sinned and have lost your trust and faith in God, we can pray for you. If you're of either case, please come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Thank you.